Passage for our readings tonight comes from the Gospel of Matthew, all three of them. Last passage comes from the Gospel of John. The scriptures in Matthew record soldiers mocking Jesus, and then the crucifixion of Jesus, which Danny just read a few moments ago in verses 32 through 44, and finally the death of Jesus. In chapter 27, verses 45 through 54. The word Monday and Monday Thursday comes from the word mandatum or mandate. Seems like our Lord Jesus Christ had a mandate over his life, and that was simply to die, to bear the sin, the penalty of sin, for all of God's children. Everything about this service focuses upon four events that are recorded for us in the Gospels. The washing of the disciples' feet, John 13. Jesus made it abundantly clear that he came to serve and not be served. Also, the Last Supper, where Jesus enjoyed the meal of the Passover with his disciples, and in one swift motion, he changed centuries of history so that the Passover would no longer represent the deliverance of God's people from the bondage of Egypt or any other country, but the deliverance of God's people from their sin. The third event is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. We pray to the Father, asking him and begging him if this cup could pass from him. That is to say, if he could in any way avoid the horrors of crucifixion. If he could avoid not only the physical pain, but also the spiritual misery of being separated from the Father and making atonement for sin. The fourth event is the betrayal of Jesus by Judas Iscariot. It's interesting that we find in the Gospels, in one place, there is a woman who comes and anoints Jesus with a costly jar of perfume. In the very next section, you see Judas Iscariot going to the Pharisees, the religious leaders, and asking, "What will you give me if I turn him over to you?" It's quite a dramatic contrast to see one pouring out everything she has in devotion to Jesus, and right behind her, someone wanting to get everything he can get a hold of by turning in Jesus. That's what Maundy Thursday is all about. That's what a tenebrae service means. Looking at these mysterious events, the shadows of which demonstrate all that our Lord Jesus Christ went through for us on the cross. We're going to enjoy the Lord's Supper tonight, communion together. And as we do, I'd like you to keep three things in mind in connection with these verses in the Gospel of Matthew, also in connection with the death of our Lord Jesus. The first is the loneliness of Jesus' death. When you read these verses, you find that the disciples deserted Jesus first. We pick up on the first reading, we find the Roman guards beating and mocking Jesus, and then they gambled for his clothing. The crowds passing by, the mob, and many say there were approximately 1 million people in Jerusalem during the time of this high festival of the Jews, Passover. The crowds wagged their heads and insulted him as they walked by. Jesus, the sinless one, was crucified in between two convicted thieves. And the Bible says in the second passage, at the end of that passage, in the same way the robbers who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. Not only that, but you'll notice Matthew is careful to list the religious leaders. They mocked and they ridiculed him. Matthew is very careful to mention the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders. In other words, those who made up the Sanhedrin, the Jewish high court, those who were charged with leading God's people and giving wisdom, those who were charged with interceding, those who should have known better, all in unison, deserted our Lord Jesus and mocked him and ridiculed him. If that's not bad enough, the last reading we find that not only the disciples and the Romans, the guards and the crowds and the thieves and all the religious leaders, not only that they leave Jesus alone and desert him, but God the Father did also. It was for different reasons. The Bible makes it clear that Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now the point of this particular item or issue in the Scriptures is Jesus experienced the greatest degree of loneliness known to man so that you and I would never have to be alone again. Have you ever felt alone? Have you ever felt isolated? Have you ever felt ridiculed or singled out by somebody or several somebodies? Left alone without anybody to support you, to stand by you, to hold you up? If you've ever felt that way, then you can understand what Jesus felt. Have you ever been falsely accused? Have you ever had charges or rumors laid at your doorstep that were not true? Jesus faced all that and more. They mocked him, they ridiculed him, they insulted him, they slandered him. And they even had the nerve to twist his words over and over again. The remarkable thing is that Jesus took every bit of it. And as 1 Peter says, he did not retaliate, but kept entrusting himself to the Father who judges righteously. All of us, I imagine, have felt lonely at one time or another. But Jesus went through the greatest degree of loneliness known to mankind so that you and I would never be alone again. That's why he could say later on, "Fear not." Over and over to his disciples, "Fear not. I will never leave you nor forsake you." Jesus died a lonely death. Secondly, Jesus died a very bitter death. The death itself is bitter and painful. I've seen enough of it as a pastor. Even when no pain is involved, I've seen people die tragic deaths. I've seen people die in their sleep. Yet it's always bitter, mostly because of the profound sense of loss felt by those left behind. It's always hard to lose a loved one. A husband, a wife, a child, a mom or dad. It appears that no one is going to miss Jesus. He's so alone that there's nobody that really is calling for his life. And Jesus will die alone, but he'll die a very bitter death. Now, something that appears to be rather insignificant, at least on the surface, happens prior to the crucifixion. You'll notice in the second reading, as they came to the place of the skull, that is Golgotha, they offered him wine to drink mixed with gall. But after tasting it, he refused to drink it. I've always been amazed by that. The wine mixed with gall was sort of a vegetable narcotic in those days. I suppose it could be likened to what we offer as morphine to those who are terminally ill. Jesus facing the most cruel form of physical death and execution known to man. But not only that, a sense of spiritual death as well. You see, Jesus going to the cross was not only going to die and pay the penalty for our sins, but he was also going to drink the cup of the Father's wrath. We hear those words all the time in the Bible. Drink the cup. The cup of the Father's wrath. The cup poured out. Jesus asked his disciples, can you drink of the cup that I drink? So Jesus was going to drink the cup of the Father's wrath. Now, the point is this. The Bible is very clear that Jesus tasted it, but then he refused it. Why? Because he didn't want to dull his senses, physically, emotionally, or spiritually, in the face of dying for human sin. I'm amazed enough that Jesus would die alone for a sinner like me. It's all the more amazing that Jesus would not compromise, but would die a full and comprehensive death. There could never be any speculation. There could never be any rumors that Jesus didn't face the full fury of the wrath of God against human sin. Jesus was not medicated. Jesus was not somehow unalert. The whole picture of what's going on here is not only physical misery, but spiritual misery, as the Son is separated from the Father as he drinks the cup. And Jesus refused any sort of comfort or any dulling of his senses so that he would experience the full physical death of crucifixion, as well as the spiritual rejection by a holy God against sin on our behalf. We use words in theology like expiation and propitiation. Expiation means the removal of wrath. God pours out his wrath, and Jesus removed the wrath of God. It wasn't swept under the carpet. He absorbed it himself in his body. That's why 2 Corinthians 5 says, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. But also terms like propitiation. Not only did Jesus remove the wrath of God and absorb it in his own body, but Jesus made full atonement for our sin. See, expiation means Jesus absorbed everything the Father had to pour out against our sin. And propitiation is more positive. That means Jesus made up for all of our lack of obedience to the Father. He made full and complete atonement for our sin. He obeyed perfectly and died for all the sins that we had committed. And he drank the cup of the Father's wrath, which was owed to every one of us in light of our sin. I don't like pain. I don't like to watch people in pain. I remember when my son was having a procedure done in the hospital. He kept on sticking the needle in him over and over again, and I could hear him screaming. All I wanted to do was stop that pain. I remember feeling so helpless and beginning to cry. I think about the Lord Jesus, how he experienced all of it, but he refused to dull his senses. He felt and experienced every last ounce of the bitterness of Almighty God against our sin. It's no wonder that the death of Jesus, the bitterness of it and the loneliness of it, lead to the hope of his death. Danny will read these verses in a little bit, but it's a beautiful thing to notice that as the Father turns away and Jesus cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The people continue to misunderstand. They think he's calling for Elijah. And then all these events happen as Jesus gives up his spirit. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. That curtain inside of the temple in the Holy of Holies always represented the separation between a holy God and sinful man. And now mysteriously and anonymously and invisibly, this whole curtain was ripped from top to bottom. Once again, so that no one could say that any man did it but Almighty God, signifying that there'd be no more separation between God and man. Jesus would be our mediator. The Bible says the earth shook and the rocks split. Bodies of people were resurrected and came and appeared to many. But most importantly, at the end of it, it says the Roman centurion professed his faith. Truly, this was the Son of God. A lonely death, a bitter death, and yet a hopeful death. The whole time, everyone in this passage kept saying, come down from the cross. Free yourself. Deliver yourself. Save yourself. If you're truly who you say you are, subsequently, we will believe in you. Come down from the cross. But Jesus, alone and facing the bitter wrath of the Father and death by crucifixion, refused to give in to the calling of the crowd. And what they meant as an insult, come down from the cross, is what we profess as an element of the greatest hope of our faith. He could have come down, but he wouldn't come down because he loved you and me. And he paid for our sins to give us a hope which we will celebrate on Easter morning as Jesus rose from the grave, signifying his defeat of death and sin and hell and the grave. As you take these elements tonight, remember the loneliness of Jesus, the bitterness of his death, but also the hope in light of the whole, so that we might have life.